If you would, please take your Bibles and be turning to the New Testament book of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. If you're using one of the Bibles provided, this can be found on page 948. Again, this morning's scripture reading will come from the New Testament book of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it.
Good morning. It is a delight to see you here this morning. We are thrilled at the opportunity that's ours to be together, to fellowship one with another and encourage each other, and at the same time worship and adore the God of heaven. We appreciate your presence here this morning and doing that with us and partaking in that. Our title this morning, Joy in Heaven, has two parts to it, which is why you see there part one. So you have to come back this evening to enjoy the second part with us. Have you thought much about joy in heaven? Typically, when we think about joy in heaven, we think about our being there and enjoying heaven, which is one of the ways the phrase is used in the New Testament. In fact, it's interesting, the phrase doesn't occur that often. Not simply the phrase doesn't occur that often, the words don't even occur that often in the same passage. And that is certainly not to say there isn't and there won't be joy in heaven. That's not the point. The point is simply, it's not there a lot in the Bible. And there are used two different ways. One of those ways is what we had read in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, which when a man has found it, he hideth, and for joy. So the word heaven and the word joy are in the same passage, but it's not joy in heaven. And what it talks about is this man finds the kingdom. He finds the kingdom of heaven, and actually the parable says it's like treasure. And so his joy is that he has found treasure. And when he finds that treasure, the joy that he now has as a result of that, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys the field where the treasure is. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man. This time it's like a man who is seeking goodly pearls, and he found one of great price, sold all that. So it speaks to the idea of us finding the treasure of the kingdom and the kingdom of heaven being so valuable to us that we would sell all that we have to either buy the field or to possess the kingdom, to have that joy and heaven in the same passage, but not joy in heaven. The second one is Luke 6. Luke 6, 23, the Sermon on the Mount, he lifted up his eyes, his disciples, and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that are hungry now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall report you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Here is the verse. "Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." And so here, the second of three times where the words joy and heaven occur, again, it's about us. And on this occasion, it's about a faithful Christian who endures persecution, joins the ranks of the faithful of all the ages, is able to then be counted with the prophets of old who have behaved the same way. They endured persecution, they were counted faithful, they died in the Lord, and as a result, their reward is great in heaven. I'm not sure if I moved the title screen too quickly, but the title was, When Heaven Rejoices. So our view then is when those in heaven rejoice, not when those on earth rejoice about heaven, which is usually the way it's thought of, and those first two usages speak to that. The man who finds the treasure, he has found the kingdom of heaven, and he now joys over the treasure. The one who endures persecution is counted faithful and will be rewarded in heaven. Have you ever wondered what makes heaven's occupants rejoice? There is a passage. There is a time. It'll take us two parts. We'll get to the first this morning. Have your Bibles, notice with me the book of Luke, chapter 15. Heaven is said to rejoice. We are now not talking about us, we're talking about heaven. When heaven rejoices, and the beauty of this is you and I can make that happen. You and I can do something, behave in such a way that when we're done and when it occurs, heaven rejoices. There is joy in heaven. Luke chapter 15, we begin with an accusation. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawn near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." The accusation is intended to be an insult to our Lord, that he would sit, eat, and allow sinners to join him, to company with them, to be among them. If he knew who they were, there's no way he would allow them into his presence. I suppose on some level it's common that when you and I are accused of things, among the first reactions we have is to defend and to respond to the accusation. Would you say that's fair? Trying to learn not to do that, and sometimes the thinking is just slower than the speaking. The defense is almost instantaneous. I want you to know Jesus defends his actions. I'm not suggesting that we should always do that, but he does. It comes in the form of a parable. In fact, the verse says, so. The ESV, so he told them a parable. This parable. A parable. In fact, there is only one parable here. There are three parts, but one parable. And this parable is a defense against the accusation. It's helpful to understand parables. In fact, just a few quick thoughts about parables. Why were they given in the first place? Notice Matthew chapter 13. We'll come back to Luke momentarily. We'll look at the first two parts of this parable this morning. And Lord's will, we'll come back this evening and we'll examine that last part. It'll take a little longer. Matthew chapter 13, the purpose of parables. At least twofold. Jesus says in verse number 13 of chapter 13, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall see, you shall hear and ye shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." There were at least, and there are at least two reasons for parables. One is to reveal. The parable is a short event, usually a short story, a short narrative that has a point to reveal a truth, and by it Jesus revealed something. The second part is to conceal. For those who refuse to see, well, they often miss the parable. For those who were able to see, had ears to hear, had eyes to see, had a heart of understanding, when they heard the parable, they got it. And for those who did not, they missed it, and so often the Pharisees and scribes did. It's important to understand the purpose of parables. The second thing that's important is to understand parables only make one point. And while often they have a lot of parts to them, and sometimes people get distracted with the narrative and the many parts, and they miss the singular point that parables make. They only make one point. And so despite how many people might be involved, despite how many things might be used to express or explain the parable, the Lord is only making one point. I'm telling you all of this, and I'll tell you this last thing, because Luke 15 is often missed. The point that's being made. There's only one. Which brings us to this third thing that's helpful to understand, and that is what precipitated the parable. If you read before the parable and you're able to understand what prompted the Lord to give this parable in the first place. If you understand that, you're a long way on your way to understanding the point then he was making in the parable. Because the parable usually follows, if not always, something, some event, something someone did, something someone said, something that happened. And by that event, the Lord will give a parable. All three of those things are very useful as we try to understand this parable. It's one parable. Has three parts. It reveals and conceals. And there was something that precipitated it. That something is found in verse 1 and verse 2. The publicans and sinners drew near. The scribes and the Pharisees murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners." Now, before we go further, let me just add this thought. Will you consider in your mind what you would think would cause joy in heaven? What would we need to do to cause the occupants in heaven to rejoice? You and I might be led to believe if we do right. Now, I do not mean to suggest that that won't cause joy in heaven. I'm sure every father, and God is our father, would rather his children do right than wrong. But you might be motivated to believe that doing that is the thing. You might give all of your being to that endeavor, and you might miss this endeavor. Or you might think something else and something else and something else. And I don't have a lot of passages in the New Testament that speak to the occupants of heaven rejoicing. That's my point. It doesn't occur that frequently so that we could have a long list of all the things we could do to cause joy to occur in heaven. There aren't that many, but there is this one. And to say the very least, it would seem to be the case that we would need to expressly do the one thing it says causes joy to occur in heaven. The Lord gave a parable. First part of the parable, the lost sheep. I said the Lord defended himself. I say that because of the first three or four words in the parable. This man receives sinners. You know, we would say, well, you, and then we might say something about the person who so said that about us. So does Jesus. This man receives sinners. Jesus' response, what man of you? What man of you having 100 sheep? If he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go out after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Christ defends his actions of verse 2 by saying, first of all, yes, I do receive sinners. In fact, what man of you, You're condemning me for receiving sinners, and if you lost something, you would do the exact same thing. The Lord uses sheep. Some would suggest, well, sheep was their money, and it was valuable to them because of the possession that it provided and what it meant for their lives. And so if they lost one from their flock, then it was dear and important to them and valuable. And so they would leave and go get it. That may very well be the truth. But the second part of the parable is about money. So I'm not sure why the first part would be about money. Maybe the sheep was more than just money to them. Turn with me back to the book of 2 Samuel. You remember when Nathan came to David. The example to draw David to repentance and to acknowledge his actions, the parable was about a sheep. But it wasn't about money. Note what Nathan said about the sheep. The Lord sent Nathan unto David. He came unto him and he said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom, as was unto him as a daughter. There came a traveler unto the rich man, he spared to take from his own flock and spared of his own herd, to dress the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb, dressed it for the man that was come to him. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that shall surely die. Maybe the lambs, the sheep, were dear to them. Maybe it was like a family pet. Are there any pet lovers in this building this morning? How do people talk about pets that are dear to them? I've heard people say, like my, dare I say it, like my children. People love their pets. Let them lie in their bosom, lick all over their faces, just kiss them all in the, and then kiss their spouse back, everybody kissing. And love the animals. What would happen in a family with a pet like that that went missing? What would they do for that pet? What Jesus is saying in this section of this parable is seeking is normal. What man of you wouldn't? There's no doubt they would get pictures. They would make posters. They would tack them up around the neighborhood. And they would leave their house and they would seek. For how long? Apparently, to Jesus, seeking wouldn't stop until, look at his words, if he's lost one of them, does not leave them and go and seek the lost for how long? Until. Can't you see it? You love that pet. Got away. You know what? We'll give him 5 minutes. That's how long you have to look for a lost golf ball. In tournament play, you have 5 minutes and then you got to take strokes and move on. I understand that for a golf ball, but for a pet that you have nourished up onto your bosom, You call a child goes missing and you only look five? No. No. These people who love their pets in that fashion, tell me about their emotional state. How concerned are they about their pet? Tell me about how much energy they're going to exert in the searching for that pet. Tell me when they're going to stop looking for that pet. And then tell me how they will respond when at last they lay their hands on their pet down the street, around the corner, back in an alley. They find them. Can't you see them? Get on to this house. Can't you see them? Don't tell me they bend over. Oh, don't you tell me they pick them up and draw them close to their bosom. Please don't. I can't be the only one who believes. They wouldn't rub them, would they? They wouldn't talk to them. Carry them all the way back home. And when they got there, all those people's lives they interrupted to help them search, won't they call them back now? Come on over and see them. Rejoice with me. I found Fluffy. Snookums. What do you call pets? I don't know. Muskrat. Billy. Susie Q. So I found the precious. Jesus is defending his actions and saying to these people who are making the accusation, you would do the same for that which is valuable and precious and dear to you. I don't want you to miss this, though. The word sinners occurs in the text. And immediately when we see the word sinners, we resort to Gentiles and the world. Jesus is not talking about unbelievers. Who in verse 1 and verse 2 sat with him? Not Gentiles. The publicans and the sinners are sitting with Jesus. These are lost Jews. There is joy in heaven. More joy in heaven over 99 righteous persons. Do not read that sinners and going to the world and converting a soul. Read that as going and finding one of God's lost children. More joy when that occurs in heaven than 99 who weren't lost. The second portion of the parable, the lost coin. Or what woman of you? Don't know why the women are connected to the money. I don't know. The men were connected to the sheep. The women connected to the money. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Who here hasn't lost money? What happens when you lose money? First of all, you have to discover that you lost it. After that, nobody has to tell you what to do. Once you discover you lost some money, and after you're done accusing people, but once you discover it, the search begins in earnest. You go back to the previous places. You turn on the lights so you can see. Now we have something of value and worth, whether that was a pet or that's money. Jesus says she gets a light so she can see clearly. You don't look for money in the dark that you've lost. No, you turn on the light. You can see everywhere. You can see in the corners. You can see into your children's pockets. You can see everywhere you may have lost your money. That's funny to me. Them kids, like, nobody took their money. They always accuse somebody of taking money. Okay, you didn't take it. Good, this time. She seeks, Jesus says, diligently. What man wouldn't look for his sheep that way? What woman wouldn't look for the money that way? And again, same thing. She searches until she finds it. It's interesting that in both accounts, the success is anticipated. He anticipates you will find it, probably because of the diligent search you're undergoing. When she does find it, the same thing occurs. Rejoicing is normal. Seeking is normal. Rejoicing is normal. Why? I have found that which I lost. Why did Jesus give this parable? This is one of the things that sometimes causes people to lose their attention with regards to the context. He gave a parable, this parable, just one, in response to this man receives sinners. He absolutely does. And when you have things that are dear to you, and when you have things which are valuable to you, the first concluded with, there's joy in heaven. It's interesting, this one may get a little more specific. There's joy before the angels. That would seem to indicate the Godhead. Well, the Godhead are before the angels. There's not simply joy among the angels. No. There's joy of someone before angels. Where in heaven? What is it that makes heaven rejoice? Oh, I know we rejoice in heaven. We should. If you find the kingdom, rejoice. You have cause. It's like treasure hidden in a field. It's so valuable and so worthwhile. Go sell everything you have, buy the field, keep the treasure. The kingdom of heaven, if you endure faithful living your lifetime, you're counted among the faithful. Your reward, it will be worth it. There's nothing you will endure here that won't meet, and heaven's reward won't be worth it. Won't be more than sufficient to satisfy whatever trials you and I have gone through here. Great is your reward in heaven. But that is very different than saying there is joy in heaven. There is joy before the presence of the angels, before the angels in heaven. Jesus receives sinners. Every one of us should be ecstatic that he does. For if the Lord turned away sinners, we could never be his child. Their accusation, they believe to be, I suppose, founded in something. I have no idea. But where they find our Lord is among sinners. And Jesus responds by giving a parable indicating that there's joy in heaven. I'm going to invite you back tonight because that last section of the parable will require all of our time, not just the last 3 minutes of our time. To prepare you for that section, though, let me just say this. You can read the Bible a lot of times. You can read certain sections of the Bible a lot of times, and you can still miss the point. We talked about pets, and we talked about money. If there is something more valuable to people than both, I'm going to suggest it's the last part of the parable. What would you do if your child was lost? Come back tonight. Let's talk about why there's joy in heaven. And you spend this afternoon pouring over as best you can. Try to simulate your emotional state. Try to consider the pictures and the posters. Try to think about, in our nation, other people's children who's gone missing. Next time you're in Walmart, look on the board. You'll find a picture of missing children. And it's easy to walk by that board with yours in your hand and pay it no attention. If your child was on that board, everybody else would be doing the same. What would you do for your missing child? The God of heaven loves humanity so much that he was willing to give his son for sinners so that you and I could become his son and his daughter. Jesus demands, scripture teaches, and God must have it this way. You have to believe. Without believing that he is, you cannot have a relationship with God. If you do not believe that I am, Jesus said, John 8:24, you'll die in your sins. Jesus said we have to change our minds. We have to repent. The way we're living is not right. We've wandered away. All we like sheep have wandered away from the Lord. Let him, the shepherd, the good shepherd, bring us home. Turn your heart and convert to Jesus. Confess his name and be buried with him in baptism. Wash away your sins and let Jesus save you and cleanse you. If you've never done that, friends, you need to. If you are his child, you know Luke 15 as well as I. While you're thinking about your lost child this afternoon, would you think about some of God's? Come back tonight and let's see why there's joy in heaven. I imagine, friends, there'd be joy in our houses too. Not a Christian, become one. If you are a Christian, think about your child. Think about God's children. We can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.